Romans chapter number 1 tonight. Romans chapter number 1, I would like to announce before we read as well, this Tuesday, the seniors are going to start back in the senior center, and they'll be doing that from 12 to 3, and that's every Tuesday, is that correct? All right, and so I know many are excited to start that back up, and so we're doing each of these things, of course, with caution, but we're excited to announce that. And also, Sister Karen, are we having this Thursday the women's Bible study, or is that, can't remember, third Thursday of this month? Maybe this week, it may not be, I don't know myself, but ask that you would remember that. And then I'd also like to announce this coming Sunday night, we'll just have a quick, simple business meeting after church. We have some outgoing letters to be accepted, and so we'll go ahead and announce that now for next Sunday night, all right? Romans chapter number one, I want to begin reading in verse number one tonight. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? Romans chapter number one, and verse number one, we'll just read a few verses. He starts out this letter by introducing himself as Paul. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach a thought out of verse number one tonight. That thought, separated unto the gospel. Say that with me. Separated unto the gospel. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we could be here tonight. Bless those that have come. Lord, we thank you that they're here. God, would you help us enlighten our eyes and our understanding to see thy word. Lord, teach it to us. Lord, help us to obey it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Here in Romans chapter 1, as I've said, I want to look here mainly at the first verse of the chapter tonight. There, the phrase, he says, separated unto the gospel. But before I do that, I'd like to give you maybe an explanation, a little rundown of these several verses that we have read tonight. But I want to look mainly at this thought, separated unto the gospel. Just to be perfectly honest with you, I have been debating whether or not I should preach maybe a series out of the book of Romans on Sunday nights, and I still don't know whether I will or not, so don't hold me to it if I don't, but we may be preaching through and in this book of Romans tonight. I want to mainly share with you, whether we do that or not, my purpose tonight is to share with you some things about this marvelous book, and I would like to give you, to the best of my ability, the purpose of this book and the theme of this book. I'd also like to give you some thoughts from this chapter specifically tonight. Let me start by saying this, just a base level introduction to the book of Romans, if you will. The book of Romans, there are many types of books in the Bible. We know there are 66 different individual books in the Word of God, Romans being one of those. Romans, in and of itself, is not an historic book. Romans is not a book that tells us about historical events mainly. The book of Romans is also not necessarily a prophetic book. If you have studied the Bible in any way, you know many of the books of the Bible are prophetic. The Bible prophesies about things that are future. This is not concerned with that mainly. The book of Romans is not historic, it's not prophetic. And it's also not a poetic book. It's not concerned with poetry like the book of Psalms or the book of Proverbs. Mainly, the book of Romans is written as an instructive book. Not historic, not prophetic, not poetic, but it is written as an instructive book. This book is a book all about doctrine and teaching, which is why that many times books like these never get studied much. They don't get preached out enough because nobody really likes to read instruction manuals for fun, do they? I mean, instructions is like the worst reading material that anybody could ever fathom reading, right? I mean, that's like reading a dictionary. Nobody does that. But friend, I want you to know this is no dictionary. This is no car instruction manual, but this is a part of the Word of God, and it is given for our instruction in Jesus Christ. And friend, I'll have you know this is not a dry book, but it is actually filled with life through Jesus Christ. This is a book of instruction. The book of Romans is a wonderful, rich book that is full of doctrine and teaching, and there are such deep wells of truth inside of this book that you could spend a lifetime studying the book of Romans and you would never exhaust the riches of Christ that you find inside of this book. I want to say this before we look further. It's a sad thing today, but it's true. The word doctrine has nearly become a bad word inside of most of our churches today. It's something that people don't really like and that a lot of churches have rejected. We don't want to hear that dry doctrinal stuff. Friend, I'll have you know that many churches reject doctrine, which by the way just means teaching. They do this because Paul even said that it would happen because we are in the last days. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 3 when Paul said that the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. We live in a day and age where doctrine has been pushed out for emotionalism. They want preachers to preach on their desires. That's why we have TV evangelists that preach on the wealth of the gospel physically and a material gospel of physical needs. And they preach that if we do this and do that, then we can have our dreams and desires come true. That's not Bible teaching. Is everybody okay with that? What do we need? We need sound doctrine. Can I say this? Most churches today are concerned more with the way that people feel than what people actually know. Friend, if we come into a church and we hear these words again and again, how does everybody feel? That's probably a clue that something is wrong. Why? Because sound doctrine does not concern itself with how we feel. It concerns itself with what we are to know. It reminds me of 1 John chapter number 5 in verse 13. John wrote to the churches and he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may feel, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." What am I getting at this evening? What I'm getting at is this. The church of the living God, are we a part of the church? If you're saved, the church of the living God was founded upon doctrine, and it was founded upon the teaching of the precepts of God. That is what the New Testament church is founded upon. The books of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and so on and so forth. All of these books are doctrinal books that lay a foundation for the church to stand upon. You say, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm saying. All of these books are doctrinal books for the church that we need today. But I want you to know this, that the book of Romans is the first doctrinal book inside of the New Testament. All of those books lay a foundation for the church. But it is the book of Romans that lays a foundation for the other books. You say, what do you mean? Why do you say that? Because Romans is all about one subject. This book is about one teaching, and that is the teaching of the gospel. That is what Romans is all about. The key verse of Romans is chapter 1, verse 16. You know it. What does he say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Hey, does anybody else know this verse? Raise your hand. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek and everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This book is all about the gospel. It is about the good news of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his salvation that will be given to anybody and everybody that will believe upon him. Friend, if there were no gospel, there would be no salvation and there would be no church today. Friend, that's why all of the other books about the doctrines of the church would mean nothing without the book of Romans, because friend, we must know how to be saved before we can do anything else. How do we get saved? How do we escape hell? How do we receive justification for our sins? All this is wrapped up in the gospel, in the book of Romans. Paul wrote many books in the New Testament, 13 or 14 to be exact. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, the main concern of Ephesians is all about the mystery of Christ's church. When he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that is all about the mystery of Christ's second coming. But before he wrote any of those books, there is first the book of Romans, which is about the mystery of Christ's cross. And friend, if we do not understand the mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ, then it does us no good to understand his church or his second coming. It all comes back to the cross, to the blood of Christ. In the Gospels, what's the first book of the New Testament? Matthew, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John. These are what we call the four Gospels. They are the historical accounts of the life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. In those four books, Christ is presented unto us. We see him. What comes after John? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts is all about the early church after Jesus rose again. In the Gospels, Jesus is presented unto us, but then in the book of Acts, Jesus is proven unto us. What does that mean? After Jesus arose again and after he left the scene, friend, they wanted to kill Christianity. They thought it would die there, but yet the church began to grow and the Holy Ghost came down and it multiplied daily. What was happening? Christ was being proven unto the world that he truly could save and he truly could work. He was proven by the miracles inside the early church. Remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and Paul, Peter and another man were going to the temple and they saw the lame man and he said, in the name of who? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What were they doing? They were proving the Christ that had been presented unto us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. In the Gospels, Jesus is presented unto us. Then in the book of Acts, Jesus is proven unto us. He works. He saves. He is the Son of God. But now, Romans, Jesus is pronounced unto us. You say, what does he mean? In Romans, Paul slows down. He begins to really think about everything that's happened in the presentation of Christ. And he really began to think about the death and burial and resurrection and what all this meant. And Paul began to go back in the Old Testament and he began to see Christ there in light of the cross. And Romans is all about the gospel just as it has been. But now the gospel is really taught to us verse by verse and line by line as to what it really and truly means unto us. Friend, it is important not only that Christ died for us, but that we understand what it means that Christ died for us. That is what Romans is all about. You know what Romans really is? We have the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, according to Luke, according to John. Romans is the gospel according to Paul. That is what it is. It is Paul's view of the gospel. That is the main theme of this book. Look in Romans 1 and verse number 1. What does he say? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Look in verse number 9. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Look there in verse number 15. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." Verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In this book, Paul is all about the gospel, the good news unto mankind. In this book, Paul goes back to the Old Testament and he finds the things of Christ and the types of Christ, and he explains them unto us in light of Calvary and Calvary's cross. What's so special about Romans? In Romans, we get a closer view of the cross than we ever have before. In Romans, we get a greater understanding of the gospel than we ever have before. It is the foundation of the church, because Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. I want you to know today that doing good things is not going to get us to heaven, and being a good person is not going to get us to heaven, and turning over a new leaf is not going to save us and make us good. Friend, Romans teaches, and we're going to look at this, it teaches the total depravity of man. That means that man in and of himself is a sinner, and there is no righteousness that can be found in us. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the only righteousness that we could ever have must be given to us by Jesus Christ, by his death and burial and resurrection. It must be imparted unto us. Salvation is a free gift. All of this is wrapped up in Romans. But before Paul dives into the great doctrines of the gospel, and before he explains our great duties to the gospel, he first begins the letter to the church of Rome as any letter would begin. You say, this is really deep stuff. He begins the letter with an intro, just like every other letter, right? Just as you and I'd write a letter, he begins it with an introduction. That's what we've read tonight, verse 1 through 5 of the first chapter. Paul is writing, not just when we see Romans, we think all the Romans. He's writing to the church at Rome, the body of believers that are living in Rome. And by the way, Rome was a far ways away from the place where Paul was at the time. It was up there in Europe. He was down near Israel in that area. And he writes unto them. It's important to understand this, that Paul was writing to the church at Rome, mainly made up of Jewish believers. And at that time, Paul had never been to Rome. And many of these Jewish believers there knew of Paul, but they never had met Paul. So, of course, it would be very important for Paul to introduce himself. In verse 11, you can see that Paul desired to visit the church personally, to impart unto them a spiritual gift, to, in other words, teach them and establish them. But for now, a letter would have to do. Can I say this? Sometimes when you can't carry out the work of God personally and physically, God still gives you a pen and paper to start sending some letters out. I mean, you say, "Revis, I just can't do what I used to do. I can't go where I used to go. I can't visit where I used to visit. I can't do this and that." Friend, that doesn't mean God's done with you. That means get a pen and paper. If you can't get out of your bed, send the papers, send the letters. Get down on your knees and pray for others and send letters of prayer unto heaven. Paul said, "I can't be there with you, but I am writing unto you. I'm doing everything that I can where I can." And God took that letter and took it all the way up to Rome. And inside that letter is one of the greatest doctrines of the Word of God today. You say, "I just can't do what I used to do." Friend, if Paul could write this letter and it be preserved forever, even today, friend, we can do as God asks us to do. Look at this. Paul introduces himself in verse 1. They've never met him before. They've heard about him, no doubt. Many of them were saved as a a result some way of his ministries and his mission work? Does he start the letter by telling them his whole story? Does he start the letter by telling them his testimony from birth all the way to date? Does he begin the letter by telling them about his great experience on the Damascus Road when he saw Christ as a form of a great light? He didn't do any of this. He didn't tell them about his family background. He didn't tell them about his PhDs and teaching credentials. Friend, all he tells them is one thing about himself. He begins by telling them his name. He says, "Hey, Paul here. My name is Paul." That's really all that he really tells them. Remember this, wasn't his original name. His original name was Saul. His new name was Paul. I believe he named himself Paul. You know what Paul means? Little. Little Paul here. I'm nobody special, nobody great, nobody big. And then immediately after he introduces himself, he wastes no time in immediately introducing who? Jesus Christ. He says, "Paul here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." In other words, here's a little man serving a big God. Here is a little Paul that serves a great Savior. A friend, in other words, Paul was saying, "Hey, my name's Paul, and all that you need to know about me is that I am a glad servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not only a servant of Jesus Christ," he goes on to say, "he is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ, and he has been separated unto the gospel." Who's the gospel all about? It is about Jesus Christ and the good news of Christ. Friend, can I say this? That is the order that it should be in our lives. Friend, when people meet us, they shouldn't see a whole lot about us. Really, all they should see is that we're another Paul. We're just little. Whenever people see us, they should see that God is increasing and we are decreasing in self. Friend, when people meet us as Christians, they should soon after be introduced to Jesus Christ. Friend, that should be a part of our testimony and who that we are. He says, "I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." You should go to work. Whenever you meet your new coworker or somebody on your route or somebody at work, they say, "What's your name?" "My name's Revis, a servant of Jesus Christ." "My name's Brother David, UPS man and a servant of Jesus Christ." See how they react to that. Friend, shouldn't people see Christ when they see us? He was quick to introduce them to Christ. Notice this. He begins to talk about the Savior, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. He spends really one word talking about himself, and everything else has to do with Christ. Notice in verse 2, I find the promise of Christ. He says, "My name's Paul. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm an apostle of Christ. I am separated under the gospel." And then in verse 2, he says the gospel. Remember, we're talking about the gospel. Verse 2, "the gospel which God had promised afore," or had promised before, "by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Remember, the gospel is about Christ. Verse number 2, he says, "I'm a servant of Christ who was promised unto us inside of the Holy Scriptures." Remember that a lot of these people were Jews. A lot of them had read the Old Testament and knew of the Holy Scriptures. And he said, "I'm a servant of Christ, the same Christ, the same Messiah that has already been promised unto you inside of the Scripture." And we know that to be true today. Christ was promised many years before he ever came to earth. Then look in verse 3. We find not only the promise of Christ, he was promised as the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, but we find in verse 3 the position of Christ. He said concerning the gospel, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He says, "My name's Paul, servant of Christ, apostle of Christ, separated under the gospel which was promise beforehand," and the gospel concerns Jesus. Notice three things he says about the position of Christ here. I mean, this is just in his introduction. He's already giving so much doctrine that we could spend weeks looking at it. First of all, he says God's Son, Jesus. That is his position as the Son of God. Friend, he's still the Son of God today. Not only is he the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's not only the Son of God, he is God, he's one with God, but yet he is Lord. And friend, Jesus Christ is still Lord today. You don't get to make him Lord, he is Lord. Friend, and whether you accept it today or not, there will be a day when everybody will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul wastes no time in establishing that Jesus is not just a man, not just a good man, not just a teacher, not just a miracle worker. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord God. Then not only this, number three, the position of Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord God. But then he makes sure to say this, that he is of the seed of David. What does that have to do with? Remember, he is writing mainly to Israelites, to Jews. And to Jews especially, that title, that position was more important than any other position. Why? Because they knew that the Messiah would come of the seed of King David. And as the offspring of David, Jesus Christ has a right to be the King of the Jews. And beyond that, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me just give you say, Revis, why are you teaching? Because, friend, we need teachings. Everybody okay? I'll preach in just a minute. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Did you know the New Testament begins by calling Jesus Christ the Son of David? It is such an important title that the New Testament begins with it. And it is such an important title that the New Testament ends with it. In Revelation chapter number 21 and verse 16, Jesus himself said, I am the offspring and the root of David. It's got to be a pretty important title for it to be begin the New Testament and end the New Testament. Why? Because it shows Jesus and his earthly kingdom, not just as the Son of God, Lord God, but also that he became the Son of Man and the Son of David, and he is the rightful heir to the throne. In verse number 2, look back with me, Romans 1, verse 2, we find the promise of Christ. He was promised in the Scriptures. In verse 3, we find the position of Christ. Friend, let me tell you today, he's not just a man. He's the Son of God, the Lord God, and yet he became the Son of Man, the God-man, and he's of the seed of David. But then, look there in verse number 4, we find his proof. Not only did he come as the seed of David, but he was declared, verse 4, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He said Christ was promised. Then we see the position of Christ. Then when Christ did come, he was proven unto us. Many of these Jews were not alive during the lifetime of Christ. They weren't there to see it. What Paul is doing is testifying unto them that Christ has truly been proven to be who he says he is. How is he proven? Well, look in this verse. He's proven, he's declared to be the Son of God, number one, with power. He was proven to be God's Son. You say, maybe you say, Revis, I think Jesus was just a man. I say he wasn't, number one, because of his power. He had the power that no man had. He performed miracles that have been witnessed by way too many people and recorded in way too many books, even besides this Bible, to be proven that he is the Son of God. It was Jesus who spake unto them in the synagogue, and they were amazed and astonished because he taught them as one that had authority. In John chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus came unto him and he said, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he said, I am the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus was there, the paralytic man was there, and he asked the Pharisees, he said, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk and take up thy bed? And then he did both. He said, rise up and take up thy bed, and thy sins be forgiven. What is that? He was proving himself to be the Son of God by his power. Number two, he was proven to be the Son of God in this verse by the Spirit of holiness. What does that mean? I believe that his holiness bore witness of him. You say, I don't think that Jesus was really sinless. I think that's a lie. I have a testimony that proves unto me that he was, in fact, the sinless Son of God. How? Because so many people saw that day when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descend upon him as a dove, and God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was Pilate, who was not a Christian, that tried him and said, I find no fault in him. It was him who did that, who knew there was no guile found in his mouth. There were too many witnesses that knew and said that he never sinned. A spirit of holiness proved him to be the Son of God. It's estimated exactly that Jesus walked upon earth for 12,000 days, and every one of those days was a marvel of God's holiness in his life. He never did one bad thing. He never said one bad word. He never entertained one bad thought. He never was overcome by one temptation. In Hebrews 7:26, he said, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That was Christ. Christ was proven to be who he said he was. Number one, by his power. Number two, by his spirit of holiness. And then lastly, number three, look in verse 4. By the spirit of holiness and by what? The resurrection from the dead. The greatest proof that Jesus is who he says he is because there was no tomb that could hold his body down. There was no tomb sealed up that he could not walk out of. Friend, he rose again from the dead. That is an undeniable fact of history, an undeniable proof that Jesus is the Son of God. Then look, lastly, verse 5. We find in verse number 2 the promise of Jesus. He was promised. Verse 3, the position of Jesus. Verse 4, the proof that Jesus is God. In verse 5, we find the presentation of Jesus. He said, by whom? He said, Jesus was proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, and by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Here's what he's pretty much, and here's his introduction. My name's Paul. Nice to meet you. I'm just a little man serving a big God. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated under the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, and he just keeps going. And you imagine him here preaching this. I want you to know this gospel was promised for years. This gospel concerns Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because of the resurrection from the dead. And it is this gospel that we, that you and me have received. All of that is what was presented to you. Have you been saved? Three people have been saved. Praise the Lord. Have you been saved? This gospel is what was presented unto you and saved you. And he says, by this we have received grace and apostleship. What's that mean? In other words, here's what he's saying. It was by this gospel we got saved, because you're saved by grace. And it was by this gospel that we're commissioned, our apostleship. We are sent out because of this gospel. It's this gospel that saved us, and it's because of the gospel that we preach it unto others by his grace and apostleship. And then he says this, and we'll be almost done tonight. He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. First comes grace, salvation. Then comes apostleship. Then he sends us. First Jesus says, come unto me. And then he says, go ye into all the world. And then after salvation and after we are commissioned, then comes obedience to the faith. Paul knew that better than anybody else. When he met Christ, he said, who art thou, Lord? Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest. Then what did he say? What wilt thou have me to do? Obedience to the faith. Salvation, commission, and obedience. All of this is wrapped up and begins with the gospel. Then he ties it all together. Look in verse 6. We'll be almost done. He said, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Here's relating to them. I'm Paul. I've been saved. I've been commissioned. And I am obedient unto the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that there's only one Lord. And the same Lord that called me and saved me is the same Lord that called you and saved you. Now we have some common ground. And then he's going to keep on going in the letter. I want you to look in verse 1. We're wrapping up. I want you to notice three things about his intro. We've already mentioned him several times. First, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. He mentions his service to Christ. Then he says, I'm an apostle. What does that mean? A sent one. In other words, I am in service to Christ. I'm an apostle. I am sent from Christ. And then he says, I am separated unto the gospel. I am in service to Christ. I am sent from Christ. And I am separated unto Christ. Friend, that is what the Christian life is to be made up of. Are you listening this evening? We are to be serving Christ and in service to Christ, but that's not enough. We are not only serving to Christ, we are sent from Christ to a lost and dying world. First, you have to have a love for Christ and to work for Him. And once you do that, then He sends you out into the field to witness and minister unto others. That's an apostle, a missionary. And then he says this, separated unto the gospel. Let me say this real quick. There's a lot of people that understand the first two, but not the last. There's a lot of Christians that are trying to serve Christ, trying to go where he wants them to go, but they don't separate unto the gospel. What does that mean? Get away with God and devote yourself wholly unto him. Not just working for him, not just working to him, but working with him. And being separated unto him. There's a lot of Christians that try to separate from the world, but they never separate to Christ. They try to get away from sin, but never get to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and draw unto him. Can I say this? If you're here and you're trying to separate from the world and separate from the world as a Christian, but you're not trying to draw close unto God, your life will get bitter. And it will get barren. The order that we're supposed to separate from sin is first get close to God. Then separating from sin becomes natural because we separate unto Him. What does He say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's separation from the devil. But in the verse before, He said, draw nigh unto God. That's separation unto God. Friend, have we separated unto him? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward this evening. Can I ask you a question tonight? Nobody's looking around. The camera's not on you. Can I ask you one question? Do you truly know that if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? There's only two places you can go after this life. You can go into the presence of God forever, or you can go out of the presence of God forever. To go into the presence of God forever is in heaven. To go out of the presence of God forever is to go to a place called hell. And the only thing that's going to change your eternity for you is that thing we've talked about all night, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way you can be saved is by repenting of your sins and trusting in Him to save you and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and you say, Revis, I don't know that I've really ever done that. I'd like to raise my hand and just be honest with God and just say, I've never done that. Anybody like that tonight? Maybe you say, Revis, I am saved. I believed and received the gospel, but I need to be serving God more. I need to be going where He sends me more. And most of all, I need to be separated unto Him more. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? We'll pray tonight in just a minute. I want you to know that these altars are open. They're not a place for people to judge you when you come down to. This is a place to get help, to pray. The gospel's a life-changing thing. We ought to live for it every day, even after we're saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be found in your house. Lord, would you please help us to take what we've learned and digest it spiritually and then obey it. Thank you for those that have raised their hands. Lord, I pray that you touch them. Lord, help them to draw nigh unto you. Lord, you're our strength. Lord, I pray if there's one here today never been saved, Lord, I pray you'd convict them and show them their need for you and your love for them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a minute. The altars are open tonight as they play. If anybody need to use them. Stand as we sing.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a close walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea.
That'll be sufficient tonight.